Today I want to give you two parts. I'm going to give you one first part, and then Tim's going to come up, then I'm going to give you the second part after he comes up. So my point one is, grace is our foundation. Romans 5, 1 to 2 says, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Grace isn't just what saves us at the beginning. It's the soil we live in every day. Too often we treat grace like a ticket to heaven, and then we spend the rest of our life trying to earn God's approval. But Paul says that we stand in grace. Our whole life is planted in it. If we build our life on performance, feelings, people's approval, our foundation will eventually crack. We need to build our foundation through Christ, rooted in Him. Strong, wide roots. A tree with shallow roots looks fine when the storm comes. And I said before, imagine a tree, but now imagine yourself. A tree with shallow roots looks fine until the storm comes. But a tree with deep roots is steady. Its strength isn't in what's above the ground, but what's hidden beneath. It's the same like every one of us. It's what beneath is what gives us strength. Matthew 7, 24-7 says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and put them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We all know that story, right? The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat up against that house. Yet it did not fall because its foundation was on rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So what is your foundation built on? Is it performance? Is it people's opinions? Is it feelings? When storms come, do you topple or do you stand? How are your roots with your walk? Grace is solid ground. Are your roots in it? So grace is not just a foundation. It also shapes us from what we produce. How are your roots? Are they shallow, are they long, are they wide? I just pray that every person here's roots are strong, wide, deep, long. And when an obstacle comes against your life, if your roots are strong, you'll always get up. Amen? You'll always get up. The enemy can't take you down if your roots are strong. He can't. But if your roots are short and weak, that's when the enemy comes in and says, here's my easy target, and you fall, and it's harder to get up. So I want to encourage you to make sure your roots are strong in Christ, that every day when we have obstacles every day, right? That if your roots are strong in Christ, and when an obstacle comes against you, that you will just get up and stand. It's the foundation of who we are. I'm going to pass you on to Tim.
Thank you, Elton, Pastor Elton. I like some of those adjectives that he was using. Muscly. I think he missed handsome. Gorgeous locks. No. I'd just like to thank Pastor Elton and Lisa for giving me an opportunity to speak today. Also, just the fact that we were talking about it last night, you know, I think I've been around for 17, 18 years, which is crazy, right? I think they're probably bigger years of my life than the first 18. And so they've been inspirational in so many different ways. I thought they were old when I rocked up, and now I'm older than they were. So they were definitely not old. That's all I'm saying. So just thank you very much. I appreciate it. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and your grace. We pray that these ideas and thoughts that I'm talking about are not just Tim's ideas, but they're God ideas. I pray that we have ears to hear what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So a little bit about myself. You might see me up the back. I'm usually wrestling children, getting covered in drool and snot and peanut butter and just suffering. But there's more to me than just the little kids. I'm a senior met for a mining company. So what I do is miners dig up rocks and we take those rocks and make something out of it. It's a really cool job. It's challenging, lots of test work, engineering stuff. Yeah, and I love it. And it's really good. I've got two little girls, Hunter and Billy, who we call Baggins. Hunter's our first and he's very fierce. She'll probably shiv you if you come and say hello. She loves you, but your best opportunity to talk to her is just on the side. No direct eye contact, otherwise you're in trouble. Billy is our second and she's so much softer. She's like a bundle of joy. Though today she was showing Kale some shivving activity as well. And I'm married to Michaela, who's just got a bag of talent, right? You see her up here singing and worshipping. And likewise, don't mess with her because she'll mess with you. So I've been a long-time Christian, right? I grew up in a Baptist church, so you'll probably never see me raise my hands above my shoulders. It's sort of ingrained in me. I did my own thing for a bit and then sort of ended up coming back to the fold. But in the last 5 years, I'd probably characterise my Christian walk as more of a crawl, right? A flounder. And I think a lot of it's complicated, right? It's not to do with the fundamental belief. It's just how do we work this belief out into our life? And so when Elton mentioned this opportunity to speak about grace, I was like, mate, I've got a good understanding of grace because I've been such a recipient of it. And grace in the Bible is sort of described as a favour motivated by delight. And I really love that way of putting it because it's not just a gift. The motivation behind it is love, right? And it's a key feature of God. Exodus 34:6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And we talk about God's grace all the time, right? But where do you see it in people's lives or in your daily life? I was trying to think about this and I started a new job probably a year ago. And so I've got this really long commute now. And during merging, I kindly let people in front of me. Perhaps an undeserved gift. But to be honest, it's not motivated by delight. So it's not grace. And if they don't give me the courtesy wave, oh, you watch out. Even I was thinking about our kids, right? You know, we'd do anything for them. But parenting we're not really geared for God's grace because we're linking actions with consequences. Hunter, if you don't go wash your hands after the toilet, you're in time out. Billy, stop licking the toe bowl, otherwise you're in time out. Michaela, stop having a tantrum, otherwise you're in time out. And in lots of ways, right, I would be a bad parent if I showed God's grace to my kids. You'd say, you're not teaching them anything. You're not showing them how it is to live in society. There's consequences for your actions. Well, God's grace, I tell you what, it's not like that at all. And I think this is the bind, right? For us, we can't see, enact, or appreciate the gift of God's grace. And until we do, we kind of revert to this default setting, which is like, you get what you deserve. And this is a scary thought. Because what this looks like in your life is that your life, good, bad, or otherwise, is a product of all your work and all your choices. So if you have good things, maybe you got a great job, family, health, wealth, whatever it might be, you did some good work, made some good choices. And the problem with this view is that you view others as a sum of their work and their choices and their effort. If you're not kicking goals, you need to work harder, make better choices. If you've got your life together, well, you've made good, you're a legend, well done. And it actually stops you seeing the person in the situation. And the reality is, you and I, we're no different. We're both the recipients of God's grace first. And this is representative of the first problem, right? The break between us as humans and God. The OG bust up. Look at me getting all OG. I'm very trendy and cool there. It's this idea about the desire for us to be king, right? Us to be the boss. And you see this in kids. Hunter is always telling me how to... Hey, Hunter. It's always telling me how it goes, right? Telling me how to play a game. Here's what I'm wearing. Here's what I want to eat for breakfast, lunch and dinner, right? And I'll always say, who's the boss? And she'll say, Mum. And then I'll say, who's the other boss? And then she'll say, me, right? and the... Yeah, watch out. And she'll come back to me and say, when I'm 5, I'll be the boss. And I'll be like, yeah, mate. But the thing is, right, when you're the boss, when you're the king, you can't receive any gifts, right? Because you already deserve it all. You don't see God's gift of grace because you think you deserve it all. And the scary part about this, right, is that you can be the boss. It's a free choice. You can be the king of your own life. But you know what being the king really means? What you've earned and deserve? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. And that's the crazy thought. All the sum of all your effort, actions, great choices, without God's grace, is death. It's complete separation from Him and His goodness. But the free... The best part about this is it's only part of the sentence. But the gift of the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. And this gift is through grace. Ephesians 2:8. For it is grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from your own doing. So all your work, all your choices doesn't turn the dial. It's by the gift of God. So Jesus talks a bit about this in the New Testament in Matthew 21. So the context of this is Jesus has been going around preaching. He's talking to the Jewish people about what the kingdom of heaven looks like, right? So when he's talking about this, this is Christianity before it's called Christianity. He's flipping the table. He's using lots of quippy lines like the first will be last and the last will be first. And what he's doing is he's saying, hey, what you understood of God, I'm changing that story. You haven't got it quite right. So this story is about an owner in a vineyard and him going and employing workers. And the hot tip for you is that God's the owner and we are the workers. So let's read the story or the parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius. So if we put this in modern wages, right, maybe you're a relief teacher. Michaela does that. $400 a day, something like that. Maybe you're an electrician. $800 a day. Maybe you're a pastor. Just mansions in heaven, man. he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and then sent them into the vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, you also go and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again, did the same about the sixth hour. The ninth hour, he did the same thing. About the 11th hour, so this is kind of like the end of the day, like 5 o'clock, he went out and found others still standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them the wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first. And so already here we know something's going on. He's paying the guys that came last first. He wants the guys who came first to see something. The workers who were hired at the 11th hour, so at the end of the day, did barely any work, each received an electrician's salary of $800. Sorry, Pete. So when those who came hired first, they expected to receive more. That makes sense, right? I did more work, I get more. But each one of them also received the same. When they received it, they began grumbling against the landowner. That's not like us, we don't grumble. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you made us them the equal to us who have bore the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, "Friend, am I not being unfair to you? Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take what you paid and go. I want to give the man who was hired the last the same as you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" So the last will be first and the first will be last. I've been a long time Christian, right? So I know what happens when people read these things. We're all just like, yeah, that makes total sense. Jesus fed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread and two fish. Yeah, totally. It doesn't make sense. Don't sit there and miss the point of the story. We're not meant to sit back and just understand this, right? It's meant to shock us. The people Jesus is talking to, most of them would have been in a job that was labor intensive. I did work for a year, my gap year on a farm. And I tell you what, in the modern context, working on a farm, I would be flipping tables if someone who rocked up at the end of the day got paid the same for me. Working on a farm is difficult. And so the context is, Jesus talking to these people, do it day in, day out. It would have been absolutely crazy to think of this. And the point of the story isn't about how much you should get paid or anything like that. It's purely the fact that God, who is the owner, who's in charge, it's totally at his discretion what we get, right? It's all through his grace. Romans 6:23 has already told us what we've earned. All our efforts have earned us death, right? All your great choices actually have led you to the path of death. But it's through his grace that he brings you into his salvation and kingdom. So remind yourself that everything you have is a function of his grace, and then all your great choices second. And view people like that. Your situation, yeah, you're obviously a participant in it, but it's through God's grace first. So back to me and my crawl. I'm still stuck on lots of stuff. But the gift of grace for me is that I imagine God's just sitting at the table, sort of wrapping his fingers, you know? So how about it? And the key for me and for you is once we accept this grace, so, you know, Ephesians 1 to 3, chapters 1 to 3, they talk about all the great stuff of God's kingdom. Oh, we've received everything through grace. But 4:1 starts with this word. It says, therefore. Therefore, this is how you should go and live. So for me and you, accept grace and then go live it. And definitely don't take what you deserve. I'll call up Elton.
Can I get the band up, please? I love what Tim shared. Being the king of your own life. Imagine not having God in your life. Imagine being separated from God because you're the king of your own life. You make your own decisions. You put yourself in charge. Imagine being separated by him. God's in charge, like Tim said. He's the owner of us. He designed us. And also, Tim's crawls. Like he says, it's okay. because it's going to be okay. Because God doesn't give up on you. We give up on God, but He doesn't give up on us ever. So it's okay to crawl. It's okay to walk. I even feel it's okay to take your time because God's never going to leave you. My second point, real quick, I'm going to talk about grace shapes our identity and fruit. A healthy tree doesn't force fruit. It doesn't stand in the orchard straining to grow fruit. It simply draws from its roots. The fruit comes naturally. I want to end this with this. When our identity is rooted in grace, I want you guys to take a grasp of what I'm about to say. When our identity is rooted in grace, we stop striving for approval. We live from approval. We stop striving. We stop trying to impress God. We start doing all the work so we can make it into heaven. We start feeding people, doing all the stuff that we think that's going to get us in, and God's going to love us more. And He's going to approve of us if I do all the right things. We live from approval. God's already approved of us. So we live from that approval. He's already called you His son or daughter. He's already given you the certificate. He's loved you before you even were born. If you're sitting here today and trying to get God's approval, He's already approved you. God is good. God is amazing. Look what He's doing in Tim's life. Just so amazing. God can do the same for you. The same. We're all equal under God's, in God's house. God can do the same for you, Shane. God can do the same for you, Nathan. Ravi. Matthew. JB. All of you. Carl. John. Paul. Michael. Pete. Gonzalo. We live from approval. And that's how we bear fruit. If we can just close our eyes. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for approving us, Heavenly Father. Even though we walk, we crawl, we run, we're confused. We just thank you that you love us unconditionally. We thank you for being rooted in grace. That our roots are strong, deep, wide. That any obstacle that comes against us, Heavenly Father, that we will stand because you've approved us. We bless your name. Thank you, Father.
been